Well, good morning, and what a joy it is to be here with you for the next 6 weeks. It was actually nearly 9 years ago that I stood in this very place to preach. Eight years. I thought it was going on nine. Okay, 8 years. Karen's going to correct me. That I stood here to preach my last sermon. And it was here because you might remember, those who were here, that there was an accident over at St. Aidan's, and it left a hole in the wall, so we had to meet somewhere else for the last part of my ministry. And so it was right here that I preached that last sermon. And so it's so lovely to, and we were so privileged for John to invite us back to come and do this little fill-in slot. And we're delighted to see a whole lot of faces that we know, but we're also really encouraged to see so many faces that we don't know, new friends we haven't met yet. So we're really great to be here for the next 6 weeks. But yeah, I wonder if you remember this image from the Northern Rivers floods of 2022. It's of Lismore Presbyterian Church inundated by floodwater. And for me, it stands out symbolically potent for us as Christians. I mean, as Christians, we can feel swamped at times in so many ways, overwhelmed by so much around us. Now, with everyone else in our nation, over the last few years, we've endured drought and fires, a COVID pandemic, as well as those devastating floods. And we live in a world that seems increasingly unstable, whether it's the chaos, I think it seems to be sometimes, in US politics in this election year, Putin's war in Ukraine, the devastation and chaos in the Middle East conflict, expansionist China under Xi Jinping, and all the threats of climate change. This world seems to have gone crazy. But on top of that, we live in a society that increasingly rejects the Christian view of the world. A widely publicised detail of the 2021 census was the decline in people identifying as Christian and a rise in those who say they have no religion. And it's not just a rejection, it's a complete change in how people see us. We're no longer just a harmless irrelevance that you can ignore. We're now seen as a problem. That's why I want to turn to the Psalms with you, to recalibrate, to get a bigger picture, to take our eyes off our broken world for a moment and fix them on our sovereign, gracious God. The Psalms are a wonderful place to do this because, you see, they're both songs and prayers. And as songs, they engage the heart as much as the head. They grab hold not only of our reason, but of our affections. And as prayers, well, they're intimate communication with God, expressing the human condition in all its ups and downs. And over recent years, I've been particularly helped in a fresh approach to the Psalms by English pastor and theologian Christopher Ashe in his two volumes on teaching Psalms. Ashe is especially helpful in seeing Jesus in the Psalms and also in helping us grab hold of the affective dimension, the heart. The picture Ashe paints of us engaging well in the Psalms is of joining the choir led by the Lord Jesus in singing them. This means not only understanding the lyrics, but getting a sense of the music, the mood of the psalm, the emotions that are engaged. It means first thinking of what the psalm would have meant to its original author or those of ancient Israel who would have sung and prayed the psalm, and then how Jesus, when he walked the earth as the long-promised Saviour King, would have engaged with it. And so now, how he leads his people in singing this song and what it means for us to join the choir, as it were. Now, in particular, I think Psalm 90 is a very helpful psalm for today. First of all, if you look at your paper Bible, something you might miss from your devices, you'll see just above Psalm 90 that this psalm begins the fourth book of Psalms. Yes, the 150 psalms are divided into five books, and they're not just a random selection. They may have been written at various times by different people, but they have been edited with thought and prayer. And the first two books of Psalms have a real focus on King David, who wrote most of the Psalms in those two books. Book three, though, as Christopher Ashe puts it, smells of exile. when God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Israel and take them into exile in Babylon. These psalms express all the fears and challenges of life in Babylon and the hope of a new king in David's line. And book four then continues that focus on exile and beyond. But recognizing that there was no king on David's throne, it looks further back than David into Israel's history to the everlasting sovereignty of God. So as we live as exiles and strangers, as the New Testament book of 1 Peter addresses Christians, as we navigate a world that largely ignores or rejects God and face challenges as diverse as COVID, climate change, and the antagonism to Christianity, well, this part of the Psalms can really help us to see who our God is and turn our hearts back to him. In particular, Psalm 90, as it focuses on God as our home, our dwelling place, will call us to look to our eternal Lord, lament our ephemeral life, learn the fear of the Lord, and so long for the favour of the Lord. So let's dive in, but first let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and particularly today for the Psalms and the way that they really do connect with our hearts as well as our heads. And we pray that as we reflect together on Psalm 90 today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would enable us to really understand what it means that Jesus leads us in this song. For we pray in his name. Amen. Look with me at how Psalm 90 begins. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Words of reassurance, of hope, of resilience. God is our dwelling place, our true home, our eternal home. He was there at the beginning, before the mountains. He is the one who brought forth the world, our maker, from everlasting. There was never a time he wasn't, to everlasting. There never will be a time he ceases to be. God is the eternal one, the beginning and the end. He is our dwelling place, our home, with all the security, warmth, and comfort that that word home evokes. Now, the superscription, that little heading above verse 1, tells us that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This actually makes it probably the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. It certainly echoes the thinking of Moses as reflected in the Moses books, the first five books of the Bible, especially Deuteronomy. So this psalm began its life as a prayer in which Moses led the people of God as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Having escaped slavery in Egypt, but not yet in the land God had promised, still waiting, longing for their new home. So do you get a sense of what these words would have meant for them? The music is strong. It's full of hope, joy even. And so it would have been for the exiles as they began their way through book four of the Psalms. Book three had ended with Psalm 89, which, though it sang of God's love, climaxed in lament, in a cry of how long will God hide himself? So as they turned to Psalm 90, to an acknowledgement that God and not Babylon was their eternal home, well, their very hearts would sing. And as Jesus left his eternal home with the Father to take upon himself the frailty of our life on this earth, as he lived a transient life, remember what he said? Foxes have holes of dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus, you see, entered our homelessness in order to take us home. So on the night before he died, as he shared with his disciples, he assured them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So as Jesus leads us in singing Psalm 90, his words of hope and promise add a new level of assurance to verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And why this is so important is spelled out as the psalm continues. See from verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." From looking to our eternal God as our home, the psalm turns to lament the ephemeral nature of our present home. From God's eternity to our brevity. From the joyous, confident tune of hope to a somber funeral dirge. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, as I have said at too many funerals. The contrast is drawn here between God, to whom 1,000 years are like a day, or even less, like a watch in the night, and our earthly existence, which is fleeting. The first part of verse 5, I think, is better translated by the NRSV and the ESV. You sweep them away, they are like a dream. Life is fading, like a morning snooze. Or like grass, as the verse goes on, grass that springs up with the morning dew, but withers and dries in the heat of the day. It's fleeting, transient, ephemeral. And there's no doubt that Moses' generation would have felt that transience as they trudged there through the wilderness, living off manna and a bit of quail, as a whole generation died one after the other. If you thought COVID lockdowns were bad, imagine that for 40 years. As for the exiles, they too would know how fleeting life was. And don't we? If there was anything good to come out of COVID, it was a reality check like these verses. There was a new awareness of our mortality, a recognition that life is short. How good it is that we know the Son of God, who took upon himself that transient life, who was embodied in mortal flesh, who is able to empathize with our weakness, having been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, who breathed a last breath on the cross and rose victorious over sin and death. Because as we continue in the psalm, the tune turns even more mournful and takes on an ominous note of dread, with the recognition that life's brevity is because of our sin, and that we need to learn the fear of the Lord. Look at it with me from verse 7. "We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." The previous stanza had acknowledged that it was the Lord who takes us back to dust and sweeps people away. But verse 7 gives us the reason. We're consumed by your anger. We die because God is angry with the people he made. Now, we never like facing up to that. We're rightly terrified by God's indignation, but there it is. Yes, as we often rightly focus on, God looks at us in love. His default position is mercy. Yet to know how precious that is, we need to realize, first of all, God's anger at our sin. Because God knows our hearts. He knows our iniquities, that is, our waywardness. As the hymn "Come Thou Fount" puts it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That's our heart, a heart that way too readily turns away from God. And though we may hide our secret sins in some dark recess, it can never be hidden from God's brilliant presence. He knows us completely. And so all our days pass away under God's wrath. We finish our years with a moan. We get to 70 years or 80 if we're lucky. Nowadays we might even pass 100. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. You see, no life in this broken world is all sunshine and roses. The truth is, the only way to avoid suffering in this life is to die very young. And it's all because we human beings have turned away from God. Ever since that first rebellion of our human ancestors seeking to be their own God, making up their own rules, well, we've all fallen into that pattern, wanting life on our own terms. Maybe unthinkingly, maybe subtly, maybe even self-righteously, but whatever way, pushing the true God off his rightful throne to run life our own way, waywardness, rebellion, iniquity, sin. We need to learn the fear of the Lord, to recognize his righteous judgment of us. See how verse 11 continues? If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And this is the heart of the psalm, a lesson that we all need to learn, to number our days, to recognize the shortness of our life, to know that all the brokenness that we experience in this life is the judgment of God on human sin, not in a direct, you suffer this particular pain because of that particular sin kind of way, but because human sin has broken God's world, because our hearts are wayward, because we all fall short of the glory of God, failing to consistently love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, or even to love our neighbour as ourselves. So we need to number our days, to know the power of God's anger, his wrath that is great as the fear that is his due. The fear of the Lord, that's the key. Not being terrified, because we also know of his love and grace, but standing in awe of the eternal God, our maker and our judge, recognizing that he is God and we are not. And so we gain a heart of wisdom. Just as Proverbs, Job and Ecclesiastes all say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the essence, the heart of true wisdom. Now, it's clear that Moses wanted his generation to learn this, the generation that had clearly rejected God's command and promise when they refused to enter the promised land. That's why they wandered for 40 years, because God's wrath on their rebellion. And the exiles needed to learn the same lesson. God had warned them over and over again, every prophet he sent, return to me or I'll kick you out of the land. They didn't return. They kept on sinning. And God sent them into exile in Babylon so that they might learn to number their days, so that they might learn the fear of the Lord. When Jesus sang this psalm, he would have wept for the brokenness of this world, not for his own heart, which contained no sin, but for a world under God's wrath. Indeed, he did weep, didn't he? At the tomb of Lazarus, at the gates of Jerusalem. He wept for a world lost to sin. But he did more than weep. He took it upon himself. On the cross, Jesus was consumed by God's anger. God's anger, not at his perfect son, but at his rebellious people, at you and me. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried as he took upon himself the full force of God's wrath, as he died the death that we deserve to die. Which is why we can sing the final stanza of this song with exuberant hope, as it calls upon us to long for the favour of the Lord. Moses' generation would have sung it as a desperate plea. So would the exiles. But as the crucified and risen Jesus leads us in singing it, it shouts with resilient hope. Have a look at from verse 13. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In verse 13, the psalm addresses God for the first and only time by the personal name that he had given Moses at the burning bush, the Lord, all in capital letters, Yahweh. It claims the relationship God has given to his people. He was their God, they were his people. Relent, they cried. How long? Have compassion. And it was on the cross that Jesus was answering that plea. It was on the morning of his resurrection that God satisfied us with his unfailing love so that we could sing for joy and be glad all our days. People of God before Jesus asked God to make them glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. And we know that in Christ, God gives us way more than that. Much more than joys to balance the sorrows as those that prayer suggests. But as 2 Corinthians 4:17 puts it, an eternal glory that far outweighs all the troubles we encounter in this broken world. Our true home in the new heavens and the new earth, in the glorious presence of our God for all eternity. So we can sing this final stanza with gusto, with a depth of hope and joy that is given by God in Christ. But there's also a plea in our song. There's still a longing for the favour of the Lord. There's still a cry of, come, Lord Jesus, because we're not there yet. Jesus has dealt with the penalty of sin. He sent his Spirit to overcome the power of sin, but we still live with the presence of sin. We still live in a broken world of trouble and sorrow. We still fail to live consistently as God would have us live. We still need to number our days on this earth that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so we join with Jesus as he prays with us and for us with a confident hope, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Because we know God will answer such a prayer. We know because in Jesus God has dealt with our sin and conquered the death that haunts us. As Paul says to the Corinthians, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. His favour will rest upon us when we trust in him. He will establish the work of our hands as we work for him. And he will, by grace, welcome us to our eternal home. You know, after 25 years of ministry here at St. Aidan's, and before we began our 5 years in Des Moines, Karen and I spent some time on long service leave over in UK and France. And as that time was coming to a close, we really felt the transience of our life. Some of you might remember that months before the end of our time in Wagga, we had moved out of the manse here, which had been our home for 24 years, where our kids had all grown up, and into a rental on the corner of Sunshine and Mitchellmore. And then as we returned to Australia, we would head back to Wagga only to pack up from that rental and move into the unit that Des Moines Presby Church was renting for us until we could move into the manse there, which was being renovated. And here we were in England thinking of heading home. Home? Where was home? That's when Karen happened to come to Psalm 90 in her Bible reading. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, she read. Neither the Wagga manse nor the Des Moines one, not one rental or the other. And as we've now settled into the home we bought in Winoona to live in retirement, it's still not our final home, our true home. No, it's the Lord who is our dwelling place. That's what it means to number our days. To recognise that this world is transient, that sin has broken it, that God's judgment is real, that death is an ever-present reality. But because of Jesus, we have hope, true hope, resilient hope, that we have our true home in God. So much about life in this world can deceive us. You know, whether you own a big house overlooking Lake Albert or live on the farm that's been in your family for generations or you rent a small one-bedroom unit in Ashmont, this can be a pretty comfortable place to live. It's tempting to invest in this life as if it was all there was, pouring all your energy into that house that is your present home, taking the next step up the ladder in your career, studying to get to the top of the class, sweating it out in the gym to be fit. You can think security is all about your investments and insurance. You can plan your life around the next holiday or that long retirement holiday at the end of your working life. And none of those things are wrong in themselves. It's great to live in a nice place and achieve good goals and enjoy your rest. It's wise to work harder and invest your resources well. But it's not permanent. Whether it's an environmental crisis, a global pandemic, or an economic collapse, you know, it only takes a freak storm, a flood, or a devastating fire to destroy that beautiful home. We've seen how fragile even good jobs can be when the economy turns sour. And it only takes a phone call from the specialist to wipe those future fears, future hopes away. I'm sure some of you know that only too well. I'm sure that some of you, life is anything but comfortable for you right now. You don't feel settled anywhere. You're overwhelmed by the brokenness of it all. But whether we're tempted by the ease or burdened by the brokenness, as Jesus leads us in singing Psalm 90, we rejoice in a new perspective on this life. This isn't home. It's temporary. God is our true home. And Jesus has prepared the way for us, put out the welcome mat that we don't deserve into his Father's house with its many rooms, our eternal home. As Jesus leads us in singing Psalm 90, he teaches us to number our days and gain a wise heart so that we'll sit loosely with this life and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We'll work for our true home, being confident that God's favour will rest on us, that he will establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, he will establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we've been able to reflect on, that you are our true home. Lord, we confess how easily we forget that in the way that we live, in the priorities that we choose. We confess how easily we are either overwhelmed or distracted by the things around us. And we pray that you would daily, moment by moment, bring us back to that truth, that our home is in you, that our hope is secure, and that we can live for you with confidence because you are our true home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.